Well, let's go to the Lord first. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for some of the insights that we got through our lesson this week, kind of a different view of Samuel and Saul. And Father, I just pray that you give us listening ears, Lord. Give us what we need today. We are just so in need of the lessons you've been teaching your people. And you're our God, you're our King, and we just praise you for your word and thank you. We look forward to what you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay. Well, according to the elders, Samuel had a couple of issues. And he had two sons that were not doing well at all. They were crooked as can be. And he was old. Now, it just makes me laugh a little bit to think the elders are telling him he's old. You know, and that happens with people. Well, very briefly, Samuel's background was that he was raised in the temple. He wasn't raised in a family environment. And he saw compromise and sin absolutely everywhere. But he had a godly mother who was committed to prayer. And we see that throughout Samuel's life, that he was committed to prayer as well. His calling was as a prophet and as a circuit judge. And that didn't really figure into how I thought about things, but it was pointed out to me that a circuit judge travels a lot. And who was home taking care of the kids? We don't know anything about how those sons were raised, but we do know that he had to have been gone a lot. So that his exposure to what family would look like and how to raise sons just wasn't there. He wasn't raised by his own father. He was raised by Eli. Well, the elders came to him, demanded a king to judge us. And that struck me. I felt very sorry for Samuel because he was judging Israel. And Israel had a king, Almighty God, everlasting from everlasting, pure, holy. They had a king that was perfect in every aspect. But their desire was to be like other nations. And I think something in them knew that they couldn't be like other nations. Their calling was different. But they ignored that. It was contrary to God's will in every way. He wanted a people of his own, a special people, a treasure, a holy people. And they had long ago lost their vision that that's who they were because God had called them, not because they deserved it. Well, that in Christ, that's still God's call on us today. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Is that how you take your salvation? Do you realize that call on you is so powerful and ancient? And I hope that we all walk in the glory of that, even when things aren't going well. That's who we are. And God was so gracious. He's so gracious. Samuel's first feeling was he was very displeased by the request and for several reasons. And God, like he does, put his finger first on where Samuel was hurting. He assured Samuel, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." And they had started rejecting me since they left Egypt over and over again. Well, God didn't abandon his people to their desire for a king. Through Samuel, God warned them of everything this king was going to do, everything he was going to take from them, the things that God had given them, their children, their sons, their daughters, the best of the land, the best of the livestock, the best of the harvest, and 10% off the top for his armies. There were no armies yet, but God foreknew that all that this king was going to do. And God had given them freedom. They served God. That was their role. Now they were going to serve the king. They would be his servants. But the very worst part of it, the very worst part of the warning came right at the end. "On the day that you cry out because of this king, I will not hear you." That's dreadful. When we think about the choices we make, what a dreadful price to pay for a king that's going to get old, who has no promise for the future and not much power. But we have God who's everlasting to everlasting. He's perfect. Let's make him our king every day. Well, little by little, generation by generation, they had edged God out of their thoughts and their decisions. And that made me wonder, do you make decisions, set our heart on things, set our attitudes on things without his counsel, without prayer, without consulting the word? Do we do that? I know I do that sometimes. Yeah, I do. I have to be honest. Do we allow ourselves to expect someone else to be what only God can be for us? Do we allow anyone to make us what only God could be to them? And Liz always talks about, do you go to the phone or the throne? There's always someone on the other end of the line when you pick it up. We have to be careful. We can say, I can't fix your problems, but I can pray. Jeremiah 17:5, Liz gave me this scripture. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And that's exactly where they were. They didn't heed any of the warnings, any of them. Over and over again, God warned them about the consequences of the choices they made. And the people continued to demand a king, even with those dire warnings, even losing the ear of the Lord when they complained and eventually did pray about this king they had. They would not be heard. That's, to me, terrible. Well, God gave them Saul, and his name means asked for, desired, depending on which name thing you go to. There are a number, but all in that, who I've asked for. Now, I have to tell you that I think of Saul, I remember the older man I've read about. He'd grown wicked and jealous and vengeful and depressed and cruel. You know, this is the king I remember. And I have to tell you, I have a grandson named Saul. I had to bite my tongue when my daughter told us what the name of her new son was going to be, because why would you name your beautiful baby after this terrible, wicked king? It just didn't make sense to me at all. But then asked for and desired. She said, I asked the Lord for a son, and he gave him to me. And so I said, okay, I understand that. He's a darling kid, you know, full of himself, but he's a good kid. So I saw the young Saul as in a different, very different light. I saw the man who worked in the fields. I saw the young man that was sensitive to his father's concerns and obedient to him, who walked long miles looking for these donkeys. Now, from what I've read, the description of Saul's father was that he was a mighty man. It's the same term that's used for Boaz in the story of Ruth. So he was not a poor man. They were men of standing. But here is his son working in the fields, like everybody else had to. So he also knew some things. He knew that he had to honor the man of God. And he knew that he was unprepared to do that. And he had a servant who had an offering for the man of God. And that was, I think, a God thing, an answer to Saul's need to honor that man of God. But one of the wonderful aspects of Saul is that he didn't take offense or was vengeful when he was rejected. There were those who absolutely wanted nothing to do with Saul in terms of him being a king. And I look back at God's loyalty, his mercy, and his grace. After all this has gone on, and they've asked for this king, and God is setting things, you know, he'd made allowance in Deuteronomy, I think Deuteronomy 7, to accommodate the day when they would ask for a king. There were rules already written down. God had had that foreknowledge. He repeatedly terms them in my people Israel. Here they had again betrayed God, but his faithfulness, his grace to them was powerful. My people Israel, he never forgot them. He never abandoned them to their bad choices. They had consequences, and some of them were dire and lasted for hundreds of years, but God never took his hand off his people. If you belong to Christ today, that enduring loyalty is yours. It is strong. It is not going to go away. You can call on him at any time. You can call on him and know that when you repent, he forgives. That is there for you. That is there for you all the time. You can count on it more than you can count on anything else, even the sun coming up tomorrow. Well, God gave Israel what they wanted. They wanted a king. He gave them a king. God gave Saul everything he needed. Now, I have to say honestly, if I were God, I would have said, fine, you want a king? Here's a king. You're on your own with him. You know, have fun. You know, call me later. But that is not our God. You know, when he calls, and God did call Saul, you know, he prepares you for what he's called you to do. So don't feel like it's all about you, because it isn't. It's all about him. If he calls you to something, he'll equip you to do it. Well, Saul in himself was not equipped to be king. He worked in the fields. He was a guy. He just happened to be tall. And we know that because after his anointing with Samuel and the things that happened, he went back to the fields. He went back to the fields again. He did that a number of times. He wasn't like, well, where am I going to build my palace? You know, what's going to happen? And one thing, another part of his character I appreciated was that he was silent. When he was questioned by his uncle, what did the prophet say? You know, what did the prophet say to you? Well, the donkeys were found. And he didn't mention a thing about being told that he was going to be the king. Discreet. He kept that to himself. And I had to wonder why. Did he keep silent when he was questioned because he was feeling inadequate or fearful and, you know, just, I don't know what that means. You know, what am I going to have to do? Because nobody had a king in Israel before. So we just know he went back to the fields. He was silent about it. We can only imagine. The word doesn't tell us exactly what Saul was feeling. Isn't that interesting? You know, how he was feeling wasn't important. It was how he was called and what God was going to do. Well, God had called him, and God gave him some things. God gave him his word through Samuel. And remember, we learned that a word from the Lord was rare in those days. But God gave Samuel to Saul to communicate the word of the Lord. He also gave Saul assurance that it was God who had anointed him. It was not this old man that the elders didn't care for much. That it was God that had anointed him, and that God was with him. I wonder at what Saul must have been thinking about, having probably no idea of what his life was going to become. Well, God gave him something even more precious, a new heart. He gave him he made him a different man. And those things are wondrous, but if you belong to Christ, he's done that for you. You have a new heart of flesh, not a stone. So we can look at what God did for Saul in Christ. He's done that for us. Now, we know that we have, if we're believers, we have the Spirit of God living within us. The Spirit of God in those days would come and go upon people. And that happened to Saul a number of times. He walked with the prophets and sang. I read some things that it was the most passionate, beautiful singing inspired by God. And there was Saul singing with the prophets. That's just amazing, amazing to me. So God gave him everything he was going to need, strength, wisdom, instruction. Well, Samuel called all of Israel to Mizpah to select a king. Now, what's interesting to me about that is that God had already selected a king, had prepared him, and now Israel was going to think they had their say. So I could not find out for sure if they used the Urim and Thummim or they used cast lots. I leave that to you, and I don't know. But the responsibility fell to Saul. There would have been another candidate, but it fell to Saul. And so they said, well, where is he? Has he gotten here yet? And God says, no, he's over there behind the baggage, in the equipment. That's where the king is right now hiding. And, you know, remember Samuel had pulled all of Israel together so that they could all have a part in this decision. And there must have been a lot of baggage to hide a big guy like that, you know. And I just have this picture in my mind that makes me laugh. But anyway, he was hiding in the baggage. You can't hide from God. He knows where you are every second. Don't think you can get away with the thing. So they bring him up out of the baggage. And I still, while people were proclaiming him king, long live the king, I see Saul with the dust on his knees still from hiding behind the equipment. He was not personally ambitious for this role. He wasn't. God chose him. Sometimes you may feel like, I'm not equipped for this. But God chooses you to do something, to take a role in your family, to caretake. Whatever it is he's called you to do, he'll equip you to do it. He did it for Saul. He does it for us. Well, now Samuel wrote a book, and I wonder if Saul read it. I know Samuel put it before the Lord. It may have been the things that God had instructed him to teach Saul. I don't know. But as I said, Saul was tall, head and shoulders above everyone else. How much do we look at appearances today? Does it matter? Oh yeah, $1,000 haircuts and, you know, all of that silliness. You know, I did a little research, and so I looked at U.S. presidents, you know, our leaders, okay. 23 of our presidents were over 6 feet tall. They were tall by the world standard, which today is about 5'8". Most of our presidents have been 5'10 and above. And so in the world, we pick tall guys. I don't know what to say about that. But it's just interesting that his height maybe gave them a sense that this is a powerful man. I don't know. But height isn't all there is. They never asked a question about his character. Who is he? Nothing. But God knew. God knew. So appearances shouldn't matter. One leader yesterday said, I don't know if President Taft could get elected today. Yeah. He was over 6 feet tall, but he was also, you know, we do look at that, and that's something for us to consider. Well, the people also, a little later on, said, we want a warrior king, someone to go out and do battle for us. God made Saul a warrior, and that kind of came about. The Ammonites, who had been ancient enemies of Israel since they had come into the land, besieged the city. And the men of Jabesh Gilead, there's a Hebrew way to say it, but I can never remember it, but that's it. They were terrified for their lives. This to besiege a city means it's waves of attack, 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 and they were terrified for their lives. What didn't they do? They didn't pray. There's not one word that they sought the Lord at all. So they decided, because we're terrified, we're going to see if we can make a covenant with these people so they'll leave us alone. Now, the Ammonites hated the Hebrews. And the price for a covenant of peace was the right eye of every person. Now, the leader of the Ammonites did not need a pile of right eyes. That was not the intent. That was not his intent. He was looking at humiliating all of Israel. When you humiliate Israel, you're trying to humiliate Israel's God. And that is not going to be allowed. And in addition, the men of that city must have known that in Deuteronomy, Exodus, and in Judges, they were forbidden to make covenants with any of the nations of the land. They knew that, and they still weren't praying and asking for the Lord to step in and be their warrior king. Well, when Saul heard the news, he was coming in from the field again behind the herds, and when he came in, he heard all this weeping and all this, grief going on. And he said, "What's happened?" When he heard the news, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became righteously angry. I don't know if you've felt righteous anger in your life, anger that had nothing to do with you, but everything to do with the honor of God and the love for your people. Yeah. Well, he became angry, but he didn't just leave it at that. He shows, I think, the first aspect of the king he was going to be. He cut up an oxen and sent pieces of it all over Israel and said, "This is what's going to happen to your livestock if you don't come and defend the men of Jabesh-Gilead." And the people, the fear of the Lord fell upon them. Now we have a king, and this is what it's going to be. So they answered to a man. They rallied to Saul, and the Ammonites were crushed. We're not surprised. But that fear of the Lord that fell on Israel, if they had only felt the fear of the Lord while they were far away from him, while they had been ignoring him. Fear God. Saul did something else that was wonderful. He gave God the glory that day for the victory he had won and that the men had fought. The Ammonites fell before them, and people came up and said, "Where are those men who refused to accept you as king? Let's put them to death." And Saul said, no one's going to die today, for God has worked salvation in Israel." What an amazing statement. God had worked salvation in Israel. Not just the saving of a city, but it's part of the whole story of what God has done for us. He's shown his character. He doesn't abandon his people. Well, Saul's coronation comes around. And Samuel asked for a proclamation, for a witness to his innocence of any kind of double dealing. He wanted that slate wiped clean. He had these sons that were up to these things. And I think, from what the word says, I think he may have made them step down from being judges, because he says they are with you. They're just among you now. So he had rolled back that error in judgment. And then he reminded them, after the people agreed that, yes, you haven't done any of these things, he reminded them of all the righteous acts God had done for them. He heard their cry when they cried out of Egypt. He heard them. He answered. Although they had betrayed him many, many times, he remained faithful. And Samuel was careful to remind them, this is what you're doing. This is your king, and you're rejecting him and asking for a man, and he's giving you a king. He also emphasized that when they repented, God restored them. And that is precious. That's precious for us, because we know we need to repent, and that that God is fixed on us. He's not going to abandon us. That's a beautiful lesson of just even if you're ever feeling like, God isn't with me, this is all going so bad, go back and look at the faithfulness of your God. All through Scripture, keep that in mind, because that same faithfulness is yours. Well, there were some conditions on having a king, and it was pretty simple. They and the king would have to fear the Lord. They would have to serve and obey him all the time. Now that they have a king, are they going to turn their back on the God who offered this king? Well, time tells us. Next lesson, you're going to get some of that. the consequences, you know, it's wonderful that God never allows his children to sin successfully. There are consequences. You know, there is always a price for his children when they step out from under his, what I've heard termed his umbrella of authority, when we step out and do our own thing. There are consequences, and God lets us feel them. Well, the consequence of their admitted sin was the loss of their wheat harvest. Now, today we have combines and planters and pickers and all of those things. These were the tools of the day. Some few tools, they used oxen and such, but that was a year's worth of labor. And my husband was a farmer, was raised on a farm. It is labor. And in order to keep up with that kind of labor, I will tell you, his mother used to cook 6 hot meals a day at harvest time. The men burned so much energy, and the women too. Women were out in the field doing these things. So when you look at a wheat harvest, it sounds, well, you know, a wheat harvest. No, it was a year's worth of sweat and labor and hope wrapped up in that. That was the consequence, because they had sinned. God sent rain and wind. And just this summer, I was out in farm country, and a hailstorm had gone through. And we saw what had been done to the crops, and they were literally shredded. So God had a consequence for them, and consequences are good. It reminds you that you've overstepped and you need to step back. Well, the people pled with Samuel to pray that we won't die, because it must have been a fierce storm. But Samuel's reassurance to the people should comfort us too. He says, don't fear. He will not abandon his people for his name's sake. It's always important for us to remember whose name, whose banner we walk under. And Samuel would continue to pray for Israel, teach him what was good and what was right. We are called to pray as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We can't slack off on the prayer. It is critical. The other thing we need to pay attention to is how important it is to wait for God's timing. I don't know about you, but I grow weary sometimes in waiting to see, so that I can see what the Lord's doing. I know he's doing things. It's hard when you want God to do something now. Do something. And we can get into the habit of offering our own solutions to God and call it praying. Isn't that foolish? He works in much more beautiful and thorough ways than we can. So what we can take from all of this is pray, wait, and trust that the God who created the universes, keeps them in their places, who holds all things together, can take care of you and me and those we love. All of those things are of concern to him. That's what I have for you today. God is good. He's good all the time. We just need to remember to pray, wait, and trust, and we'll be well. Well, let's pray before we go. Father God, prevent us, O God, from elevating anyone else to your place in our lives. Make us women who pray, who seek your face, who bury ourselves deep in your word, Lord. That's where we find wisdom, your eternal wisdom. Father God, as we go home this week and as we approach this lesson, make us mindful of those are all around us who need prayer, need to be prayed for. Make us women who do that kind of praying, Lord God, silent before you. We've been told that those prayers rise like incense before you. It's such a beautiful picture, Lord God. We ask you to accept our praise this week. We thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.